As you can imagine, you've traveled, many of you have traveled extensively, that when you travel to a country like Ed and I did in the Philippines, there's a lot to see. When you come home, when you think of the varied countryside, the beauties, the crowds, the food, all the amazing things you see, a library could not contain what the eye imagines and sees over a matter of nearly 3 weeks. But everywhere you go, there's a lasting impression. And that's true of everybody. There's something you can do, you go somewhere, and you come away with this lasting impression. And actually, I have a twin picture of a lasting impression. The first is that when Pastor June Fabra dropped us off at Delampinas after spending 4 or 5 days with him, and prior to her going, and he saying goodbye to us, I was absolutely blown away by the tears that were coming down from his eyes as he was saying goodbye. A lasting impression. Now, we saw a lot with him. You're going to hear that we're in some parts of the tribe that had never seen a white person before. So when a lasting impression is a man, a director of missions with a huge heart, saying goodbye and crying, that's what I remember. And then days later, after a long drive to Manila and pulling up to the airport and saying goodbye to three lovely guys, Pastor Rowley, Mario, who works as hard as any deacon in a church, and Irene's brother, Art, named after Irene's dad, Art Ortigero. And Rowley is crying, and Art puts his arms around me and hugs me, and I can't get away. And I've seen, in 4 years, Art immensely grow in his faith and praise, and you can't understand the words, but you feel the fervency and intensity. And this guy, bigger than me, he's got his arms around me, and he's not letting me go. That's a huge impression. And I say that not to give an account of our trip. I say that to talk about the message this morning, to get you thinking about that, because we're going to visit the story that you've heard so often about the shepherds going to visit Jesus. And having visited Jesus, they leave with a lasting impression that should surprise the common people. It won't surprise you. But it should surprise people, the impression that they leave having visited Jesus. So I'm taking the message from the story in Luke chapter 2. And as you turn there, I just want to remind you some things about what we're reading. You'll remember that Luke is a doctor, he's a physician. And as God in his great mystery used people to write the Bible, although it's inspired by God. And this is one of the mysteries, that God would inspire holy men to write the Bible and not change their personality. The words are from God. It's not dictation. It's a phenomena in the sense that we can't explain. We just believe it. The very breath of God breathed out into the lives of these men, and they wrote. It's not dictation. It's not a person being filled with a spirit. It's somewhere in there in an area that we don't understand. We call it inspiration. And David's personality, his melancholy, his expressive ability to worship God, it was never changed by that. Paul's deeply theological, legal mind was not a change as he wrote his letters, although it's from God. God never changed Paul's massive logical thinking. And Luke is a doctor, and Luke cared for people. They didn't have the medical oath at that time, but he was indeed a very compassionate, caring individual. If you read Luke in comparison to other Gospels, his emphasis on the poverty of people and the lowliness of people just erupts through his Gospel, more so than the other Gospels. The hurting people, the pain, the suffering. Women at that time were under the Roman Empire, were treated in many ways no better than an animal. And yet Luke, the physician, when he talks about women, gives such honor to them. Is he the one that recounts the story of Gabriel coming to Mary and Elizabeth? Luke is the one that recounts, only Luke recounts that it was women who first went to the tomb at the resurrection. There is no doubt when you read Luke, Luke is elevating what was being wrongly addressed in that society, that women were indeed equal and honorable. He talks about those who are kind of on the outskirts of society, and only Luke writes about shepherds. Only Luke. Shepherds had the lowliest job in Judea. If you can think of a job that you think is the lowliest, meanest job, mean being low, in our society, that was shepherds. I thought of saying something, but I won't, because I don't want to say something and offend somebody. Because actually, as Christians, we believe all jobs and vocations are ministries to God, no matter what you're doing. But if you could just kind of imagine, and don't tell anybody because the person beside you may be doing that job, if you can think of the worst job in the world that you could do in Canada, like it's just everybody looks down on you. This was shepherds. So you have to understand that. Under the Roman Empire, there's shepherds were treated with great disrespect. Aristotle said about shepherds, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, they're stupid men looking after stupid animals. That's how they were treated. Just think of it, like sheep, you know, or train horses, or move cattle, and these big animals. But sheep, they just lay around and eat, drink, and the slightest thing moves in the grass and they're scared. And some of the breeds, goats I guess, tip over and die or whatever. They're really, really dumb. And anybody, dumb person, can look after sheep. You just have to sit there and watch them like paint drying. Dumb people looking after dumb animals. And yet, only in Luke we hear of shepherds. And only in this place are real life shepherds talked about in the entire New Testament. The word for shepherd everywhere else is used in a metaphor, pastoral or care. This is real living shepherds in the field. And one other thing about Luke I want to share with you before we read the story is you'll recall that Luke was writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus, who is a non-Jew, and he's giving evidence to the reality of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of Luke's writing, and this is important, is all that he wrote in his gospel is proving one sentence. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to all men. That's the point of Luke. That this person of Jesus is in fact the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, and he is for all people, Jew and Gentile. So Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 20. And you're very familiar with this, and it's a joy to be able to share this familiar story with you. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Father, again, we need your help. We need your help. And I pray, Father, that as you have revealed this truth to Luke, and now as he has written it in a way that we, through the gift of translation, can understand, I pray that your word would come alive to us. Indeed, it would be a living word because of the work of your Spirit. Do in our congregation, Lord, what you would do. According to your word, may it be so. Amen. This is a story of contrasts. This is a story of deep contrast. There are shepherds, as I've described them, lowly men, and angels. The 8th Psalm teaches us that God made angels above human beings, or as it's stated, that we are made just a bit lower than angels. Angels are superior to mankind. And you have shepherds, and you have angels. You have nighttime, and you have glory of God. You have a deep, dark night, and you have the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the kind of glory that just stops people cold, the kind of glory that when that comes into a temple, the worshipers cannot even approach it. The kind of glory that when it comes into a garden like Gethsemane, soldiers fall down. The kind of glory that knocks a guy off his horse and he repents and becomes a gospel preacher around the Gentile world. What a huge contrast. This whole event is what I would call, and I'm sure you would call, a spectacular experience. This is a huge experience. These shepherds were out in the field watching their sheep. What were they doing? Well, we would imagine the reason they were out in their sheep is this was lambing time. This was the time for lambing. This is when historically and extra-biblical resources teach us this is when shepherds would spend the night in the field. Otherwise, they would just put them in a fold. But they would spend their night in the field, no long, just kind of like guys who are calving, that you're very conscious of what's happening through the night. Some of you get up several times through the night, and you'll just check on your cows, see how they are. Well, these shepherds would go and sleep and live right with the sheep in the field because their yos are lambing. They want to be there. They want to be there to help. They want to watch over, but more importantly, they're looking for predators. They're looking for those wolves that are going to get a smell of something, and they're going to sneak into that flock and steal that lamb. So these men are not just out on an overnight camping trip. You can imagine they're watching very carefully. You're dealing with lambs or yos that are not going to be moving around very much. There's just going to be a slight movement in the group. And they're listening. They're listening for that predator. And so they are absolutely intent on what's going on. The slightest movement of the grass, the slightest whoosh in the night, they're going to be alert. In the midst of this silence, as they're all sitting there, as they're just watching and listening, probably not even talking because they have to hear that wolf before it comes close to the flock, then boom, an angel shows up. In the midst of that, I want you to imagine how spectacular that was. You're sitting on a hillside watching your flock and you're listening and it's quiet. Talk about scary. An angel shows up. We don't know what an angel looks like apart from what we might read about or hear about that sort of manifests himself as a human being. Maybe this one did. We don't know anything about that. We don't want to even speculate. All we know is an angel shows up in the midst of that. You can imagine why the first words out of the angel were, "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not." I mean, these guys must have been absolutely traumatized. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Your Bible might say glad tidings of great joy. It's the Greek word where we get the word gospel, the evangel, the good news. "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for," now hear Luke, hear him, "all people." Did you hear him? All people. When Gabriel came to Mary, or to Joseph, he said, "His name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people." Luke says, the good news, and by the way, neither of them are wrong, just in case, I want to clarify. Luke says, all people. All people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. That's Old Testament. That's Micah in the city of David, in Bethlehem. The prophets of old were longing for this Messiah that would come in the city of David. Bethlehem, that was going to be one of the signals, the signs. This is the Messiah. And the angel tells these shepherds, in the city of David, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, I have good news for all people. You see Luke there? See how unique he is and the great message it is for us? Good news for all people, reaching back into the Old Testament in the city of David. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then he gave them, this is how you're going to find him. He's going to be a baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. So we don't know what's going on. There's a lot of unique stories, children's stories, movies about this. We don't know what's going on, but whatever the case is, that if we had been there that night and went into Bethlehem and said, "I want to see all the babies," there's only going to be one you're going to find wrapped in cloths in a manger. Because that was the sign. And God doesn't give confusing signs. We know that regardless of what was happening in that town that night, there was one baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. That's the one you're to look for. And they went, and it says they found him. They found him. And then they left. They left with a lasting impression. And here's the point of the message. The question is, what was the lasting impression they left with? All through this story, and you'll see it in your English Bibles, and you don't have to look all through it. All through this story, in the Greek New Testament, we have a word that appears. For example, verse 10, "And the angel said." There's a word all through this passage that is from the word said or saying or something to that effect. "And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts," verse 13, "praising God and saying." That word keeps appearing, saying. It's a word that it sounds like an English word that our kids love to play with, Lego. It's a word, it's a common word about saying. But then we get to verse 17. "And when they saw it," being Jesus in a manger, "they made known the saying." In this case, Luke changed the word. It's no longer Lego. "He made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child." All through this account, the Greek word Lego is being used. But here, the thing that impressed the shepherds that they told everybody was the saying. Here they use a different word in Greek. and it's the word rhema. That's specific. That's technical, and it's important. And I don't bring this out to either exalt my own study or to make you linguists in original language. I point this out because Luke points it out. And it's really important that you get Luke's point. And I wish our Bibles would have said it that way. The thing that the shepherds, when they left Mary and Joseph and the baby, the thing that the shepherds went to tell everybody was the rhema. Now, as a rather unschooled individual, let me just give you a shortcut to what the word rhema means. Rhema means the living word. It's a word that is unmediated, not like a written word or a normal word. It's a word that's alive, and it usually comes unmediated. And most of the time, of course, in our Bibles, it speaks of that communication from God to man. That distinct word of God from God to man. That's normally the use of the word rhema. It's almost as if these shepherds would say it this way if they lived in our culture. This is the way they would say it. This is the way they would say it to the people. After leaving Bethlehem and meeting people, they would say, "I want to tell you the word from the Lord that we heard." Does everybody understand that? That was what their lasting impression was. And this is the thing that so amazed me about this story with so much contrast in it. I want you to understand that they went through something that I doubt if very few people ever will go through. They were working late at night and an angel showed up and gave them a message. That will get you on Christian TV. That will get you a book assignment from Zondervan. That will get you into every church in North America. I was working late at night and an angel showed up. That's a spectacular phenomenon. I can see the book sales right now. 90 seconds with an angel. They saw Jesus, the Christ, in cloths, wrapped around him in a manger. They saw Mary and Joseph. But when they left, it wasn't the lights. It wasn't the glory of the multitude of angels. Luke uses a word for multitude. It's similar to the English word we use, plethora. In other words, there's no number. It's just a huge amount of people. They saw bajillions of angels that night. Huge light show. Great, great experience. A fantastic experience. A kind of experience that would make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all the other sayings you want to add to it. It was a great event. But the thing they went away from was the rhema. That was what they told everybody. They told them what the word from God was. And the word from God is found in verse 10 and 11. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's the saying that they could talk about everywhere. If you use our sanctified imagination, and they went home to their friends, and their friends said, "Hey, I heard you saw an angel." "Yeah, yeah, yeah. But do you want to know what I heard said?" That's what they were doing. "Hey, you saw multitudes of angels." "No, but that, yeah, I did. Leave that aside. But I want to tell you what was said. I want to tell you the saying that was said." That was what was important to them. Brothers and sisters, to put this in a short form, the thing that impressed them most of the whole evening was the gospel. It was the gospel. The good news that Christ was born. A Savior, a Lord, a Messiah. That's the thing that was impressive of them. was the gospel. I read to you an account that would happen later in the life of Jesus. He sends out 70 disciples into the vineyard to preach the gospel. And they were just absolutely blown away. Jesus, I mean, we had subject to demons. Demon, go get lost. Step on snakes. I can do this and I can do that. And Jesus says, yeah. What you should be impressed about is that your name is written in heaven. That's what should impress you. What is the gospel? The gospel, according to the angel, is that a Savior is born. A Savior. All of us need a Savior. The gospel is that this Savior is just not any Savior. He's just not any Savior. In fact, this Savior isn't even like the Savior God sent to bring His people out of the slavery of Pharaoh. This isn't like the Savior that God sent to bring His people out of the wilderness into the promised land. This Savior isn't like the multitude of Saviors that God sent to His people from Gideon to Deborah to all the Samson to all the Saviors. This Savior isn't like that. This Savior is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the appointed one of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for God's Savior, the Christ. And He is Lord, Kyrios. He's Lord. That means He's God. By the way, if you ever run into somebody somewhere or knocking at your door that doesn't believe that Jesus is God, here's a text you can take them to. The Savior that was born in Jerusalem, that is signified to the shepherds as a baby in a manger in cloths, He is the Christ, the Lord, meaning God. And He is for all people. And He brings great joy. My question to me and to us this Christmas season is, what is going to impress you about this season? Many of you and us have already experienced maybe great choirs, great pageants, great plays, massive shopping deals, and probably even to some extent exchange of gifts, and we will later this week. I was thinking also about all the lies we hear. We hear an awful lot of lies. Christmas is for kids. Wrong. Christmas is for all men, according to the Bible. All mankind. Christmas is for families. Wrong. Christmas is for peace and love. Half right. On whom He is pleased with, it is. I wonder if after we experience Christmas in our individual groups and families as we gather again, I wonder what our lasting impression of Christmas will be. If it's not the gospel, then we have to start to prepare right now so that it would be. My brothers and sisters, if lowly, poor, uneducated shepherds can sit at a front row seat of a multitude of angels with a light show that would be unparalleled in anything we've ever experienced, if poor angel or shepherds can see Mary and Joseph and the baby in Bethlehem, but leave that scene not denying that, but with the lasting impression that what they heard was the gospel, that should serve to you and I as a standard we should look for. Are you excited that God sent the gospel to us? Does it thrill your soul more than any choir or gifts or Christmas event that Christ sent a Savior, one of His own choosing, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. The one who is God, the Lord. The one who is for all men, all people groups, all languages. And the only one who brings great joy. The original text says mega joy. Mega joy. And if you're here this morning and you never have ever embraced this gospel, you've never believed and received and made this Jesus, your Savior, would you do that this morning? Right where you are in your heart, would you admit your sin of loving every single other thing in this world except the one that is most important, and that is Jesus Christ? And would you ask Him to make this the most wonderful Christmas that you've ever experienced? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of our favorite Dr. Luke, and that you inspired him to write of events that we can really relate to. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the truths that come from this passage and that they would find a home in our hearts, such that we would experience a Christmas season where all of us, when asked what we enjoyed the most about Christmas, would be able to say, "I loved being reminded of the gospel." And Father, as we have occasion in these days to meet with friends and family who don't know you as Savior, may they see in our lives the ability to be happy for the things that we have and that we receive. But most of all, may they see the great joy that we experience only in the gospel. And I pray that you would seal this word by the work of your precious Spirit in all of us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.